Luke chapter 24 this morning. Luke chapter 24. I want to read, we already read this. We're going to read it again. Verses 1 through 5. Luke chapter 24. And verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, that is several ladies, came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, and this is the question we're going to be looking at this morning, why seek ye the living among the dead? Let's have a word of prayer as we start. Lord, we want to ask your blessing upon this time. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, this is not the words of men, it is the word of God. Lord, as we read your word this morning and as we study it, we pray that your spirit would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thursday afternoon, I spent a lot of time searching for something. Erica and the kids, my wife and my kids, they were leaving for Florida that Friday. I'm going down tomorrow to be with them for a little bit, and then we'll come back this weekend. But so you're getting everything ready, you know, and it's just trying to pack everything. We didn't have a lot of time, and one of the things that my daughter Cassie was looking for was her Kindle reader. They're going on a plane ride, so they need something to do, and she had some books on there that she wanted to read, but she couldn't find it. And so I spent some time looking, helping her look for that. And I have a theory that things are always found close to where you last saw them. Because generally, most things don't walk on their own that you lose. So I'm like, hey, kind of where you last saw it. So I said, Cassie, where did you last see it? She goes, I don't know. I don't remember where I last saw it. So that there went that theory, right? Probably would have helped, but she didn't know where she saw it last. So, I mean, We looked everywhere. We started in her room. We didn't find it. I checked under her mattress, not under there. Like, I don't know, in all the little containers that she's got. We looked in the living room, the kitchen, the playroom, the mudroom. We looked in the vehicles because things get stuffed in there under the seats and all sorts of places. I don't know. We looked all over for that, and we never found it. So it's kind of a sad end to that story. But we weren't able to find it, so it's an ongoing process. And I was thinking, you know, Erica was busy doing other stuff, and I was certain that if, like, she would have found that in 5 minutes, because that's just the way it works in our house, that I can never find anything. She seems to know where everything is, but we looked and looked, and we tried to look, like, in the last place we saw it, because that's probably where we were going to find it. And in Luke chapter 24, there's ladies that are coming now to a place, they're looking for something. They're looking for the body of Jesus Christ, and it makes sense because they went to the last place they saw it. They saw where Jesus Christ was laid, that he was laid in this sepulcher, he was laid in this tomb, and they assumed that they would go there that morning and find the body of Jesus Christ where they last saw it. But yet when they arrive there, instead they find things are different. All of a sudden the stone that was rolled in front of that tomb had been rolled away. And now there's this angel that is there, and he says to them, he asks them this question in verse 5, why seek ye the living among the dead? Now, we know the end of this story, right? In that moment, they didn't know what was going on. We know the end of the story, right? So we know what happens. We know that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And knowing that and reading what these ladies were going through, we understand a couple things about them. Number one, we understand that they were confused. They were confused about what they were looking for. They were looking for a dead body, not a risen, resurrected Savior. So there was this confusion in what they were searching for. But we also understand that they were on the right track. They were searching, and that's what they should have been doing. But what they were searching for, they were a little confused about. And I think there's a lot of people today in our day and age that are searching, but they're confused about what they're searching for. They're looking for something, they're trying to find something, but they're not exactly sure what it is they're looking for. I read this quote by a musician named Annie DeFranco. She said, I'm searching, as we all are, for ways to feel good about myself. Certainly looking in the mirror doesn't do it, she said. There's another guy, Joseph Worthlin. He said this. He said, many in the world are searching, often intensely, for a source of refreshment that will quench their yearning for meaning and direction in their lives. They crave a cool, satisfying drink of insight and knowledge that will soothe their parched souls. What's interesting is Joseph Worthlin was a Mormon, and he said that, quote, thinking that in his false religion he had found what he was looking for, but he hadn't. And there's so many people that they're out there and they're looking for something. And I wonder if there's people here this morning that are, that's where you're at, where you're searching and you're trying to find something. And I think if we tried to sum up the objective of everybody's search, what everybody's looking for, we could sum it up kind of broadly as a better life, as something better than what we have right now, than what we're experiencing right now. A life that's has meaning, a life that has a better purpose, that has more fulfillment, that's got more satisfaction, more joy, more peace, something you haven't found yet, and you're looking for it. And I think there's so many people that look around at life and go, there has to be more than this. There has to be something more than just what I see around me. And I think that resonates with all of us this morning, that search, that we know what that search is like in our lives. It's the man or woman who works their job. They go to work every day. They work their job, and they earn their paycheck, and then they spend their paycheck and go, is this all that it is? Just me living my life, working day by day for this 9-to-5 job or whatever the hours are, but is that all that life is? It's the person who achieves the level of success that they're going for, and they get there, they arrive there, and they go, now what? I'm done, I'm here, and is that it? Is that all I was doing? It was just trying to get to this place, and now I'm here, and I find that it's still not what I was looking for. It could be the young person who's in school, and they're high school, and they're looking ahead toward a trade school or college or some career, and they're thinking, what's my purpose in life? What am I trying to do? What is my life supposed to be? And everybody is searching, and they're looking for something better, something more, looking all through this world, all through life, through the experiences of life, through all those things, and saying, there's got to be something more than this. There has to be something better than this. And the Bible has something that we all need to hear this morning. And there's bad news and there's good news. That's the title of this message, bad news, good news. How many of you like to hear the bad news first and the good news? Well, you're in luck this morning, because that's how we're going to run it. So those of you that want the good news first, you can just wait till the end. But as the angel speaks to these ladies, it kind of follows that format, that there is bad news and that there is good news. Now, this is Easter, so we know that the story ends with good news. But the bad news, here's the bad news. In Luke chapter 24, we read through verse 5, where we asked him the question, why seek ye the living among the dead? Then he says this in verse 6. He is not here. The bad news is, you're not going to find what you're looking for here. You're not. That's the bad news. You're going to look and look in this life and in this earth, and you're not going to find what you're looking for. King Solomon, the wisest man, he recorded his, like, an epic search throughout life in the book of Ecclesiastes. And he talks about all the things that he was trying to find out about life and trying to find what life was all about. And we're going to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. You can start turning there now. Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. So Solomon is searching through life, and he kept coming into something that ruined every purpose that he had and all the things that he was trying to accomplish. He kept running into the problem of death. It was this big obstacle for him. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 18, he Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 18, Solomon says, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them, or God would reveal something to them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts, that they're just like animals. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity, all is emptiness and worthlessness. Verse 20, all go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. That's what he found. He kept running into this problem. Death has been called the great equalizer. And that's what Solomon is pointing out. And he kept running into this problem because death means then that this is all there is, right? We're trying to look and say, is there something more than this life? And Solomon was searching and searching, but he kept running into death, and death was telling him, no, this is all there is. There is just this life, and then there is death. This life begins, it progresses, and then it ends. And Solomon kept saying, there has to be something more, and death kept saying, nope, this is it. This is what you've got. Solomon searched for wisdom, and he tried to gain more knowledge and learn everything that he could. And we're not going to turn to all these passages where he says some things, but he came to some realizations about wisdom. He realized, number one, you can't learn everything. Scientists and doctors, they have their special fields, right? And so they spend their careers studying one specific area. And I guarantee you ask them and they'll say, I still don't know everything about it. And that's just one area. Nobody can learn everything. He also realized that the more you know, it seems like the more grief and the more sorrow you just gained yourself. I mean, we experience that. You turn on the news and you go, why am I watching this? I'm just getting more depressed and more discouraged the more I learn about this life, the more I learn about how people act and all the things that are going on. Knowledge brings grief and sorrow. But then he came to this realization that the wise man dies the same as the fool. Wisdom doesn't stop death. Wisdom doesn't, and understanding and knowledge doesn't prevent death from happening. He said the wise man dies just like the fool. He also tried labor and working, what he could accomplish in this life. He says, what can I do to make this life worth it? And he came to several more conclusions in his wisdom. He said, I did all this work and I found out it's hard and it's stressful. That's what work is, right? You know, you go into work and it's either mentally hard or physically hard, and there's all the stress that comes. And he went, that's what I found out about work. Amen. He found out that he does all this, right? Labors all of this, and he says, it turns out that by the time you get to finally enjoy it, it's like you're too old to enjoy it. Like you work your whole career, and then you get to the end, and you're like, I'm tired now. You know, where's all the energy I had as a young person? I wish I had what I have now back when I had energy, but I worked all this life. And this is Solomon's understanding that he comes to. But then he runs up again into his own death. And he said, I'm going to work for all of this. I'm going to accomplish all this, gain all of this. And then he says, I'm going to die. And somebody else is going to get it. And they could burn it to the ground. They could throw it away. They can waste all of it. And he goes, it's out of my hands. Somebody can tear down everything that I have accomplished after I'm gone. And over, Solomon was looking for things in this life, and he kept running into this problem, which is, I at some point am going to die. It's something he said, I can't get around. And he kept running into that problem and that issue in his life. So Solomon looked for everything, he looked everywhere, and he uses the phrase constantly, under the sun, right, on this earth. He looked, he searched, and he did not find what he was looking for. And that's the bad news. You're going to look and look like Solomon did, but you're not going to find what you're looking for down here. Solomon learned something else. He learned that things just don't change. He put it this way, there's nothing new under the sun. And he talks about like how everything seems to go in a cycle, right? It just goes around and around. There's nothing new under the sun. Things just don't change. Now listen, it's been a long time since Solomon wrote this, but something that else that hasn't changed, you're still not going to find what Solomon couldn't find. You're not going to find what you're looking for in this life. We live for a time, and then all of us run into that problem of death. And in James chapter 4, James illustrates it this way. He says, "For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." James says, your life is like, it's like the steam that rises from your tea kettle or, you know, the dishwasher when you open it and you're just done, right? It's there for a moment and then it's gone. And he takes this bird's eye view of life and says, that's what it is. It's here for a short time and then it vanishes. It's gone. And that's a depressing thought for us, that this is what we have and then death comes. You know, it seems like every time a person lives to be over 100, every time they reach that age, magazines and newspapers, they send a reporter to their house and they ask them the same question. What's your secret, right? What's the secret for long life or for living that long? And so these people give kind of their answers. There was a Japanese lady, she lived to be 117 years old, 117. So they ask her the question, what's your secret? She said it was eating sushi and getting a good night's sleep. That's kind of what she did. So that's how it worked out for me. There was an Italian lady who lived to be 117 also. Her secret, eating 2 raw eggs a day for more than 90 years. I'm not going to try that one. There was a Scottish lady. There's a theme here. It's all women. But a Scottish lady who lived to be 109. This one made me laugh. She said her secret was avoiding men. She was never married. Here's her quote. She said, they're just more trouble than they're worth. I am personally offended by that. But you know, all of these, right? All these secrets to living a long time. But really what it reinforces is that even if you try all of these things or something else, or right, some medicine or some scientific secret, death still happens. Nobody lives forever. And you can maybe stretch your life out to the limit. Death happens for every single person. And the question we always come back to then in Luke chapter 24 is, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why are we looking for a better life here in this world? Because this world is full of graveyards, it's full of cemeteries. It's this constant reminder to us that death is coming for us. Right. Why are we looking for something better when that's what this world is? Why seek ye the living among the dead? But you know, the bad news is we're not going to find what we're looking for here. There's more bad news. And that is, if you don't look somewhere else, you're never going to find what you're looking for. If you don't find it here, you have to look somewhere else. And if you choose not to, you're never going to find it. Sometimes little kids do this, don't they? Like, they're looking for something, and their version of looking for it is they go into the center of one room, and they look around from there. They say, I can't find it, you know? And it's like, oh, it's lost forever, you know? I can't find it. And they call their mom and dad, right? You're like, I can't find it. I looked everywhere, you know? They're like, I stood there, and I didn't see it. And what do the parents say? If it's not there, then go look somewhere else. Right, if you're standing in one room and you don't see it there, then look somewhere else, look harder, look better, whatever, but you've got to go somewhere else to find it, because if it's not there, then the obvious solution is go look somewhere else. So, you know, the little kid, off they go, and turns out it was in the middle of another room. They were just in the wrong room. Since we can't find what we're looking for here, right? Solomon says under the sun, since we're searching and looking for something better, that there has to be more to life than what we've got right now. And since we do not find it here, then we have to go and we have to look somewhere else. And this brings us to the good news. So the good news is this. I can tell you where to find what you're looking for. And it's not because I know anything special. It's because the Word of God tells us where to look. Lately, I've gotten better. This is maybe the last couple years. I've gotten better at asking for help in stores. There was times in the past where I would go and I would look for something. You know, I'm in Walmart or Home Depot or whatever. I'm looking around for it. And if I don't find it, I just kind of assume they don't have it, right? They don't stock this, or they're out of stock or whatever, and I would just, you know, just leave. Now, I've gotten better. Now I look for a while, and then I look for someone to ask. I've gotten a little braver about that, you know, talking to someone in a store. You know what I want, though? I was thinking about this. Here's what I want them to do. I want them to have, like right when you go in, a computer that you can just search, right? You can type in exactly what you want, and then it would be like, it just shows you exactly where it is, gives you little directions. I thought it'd be even better if it printed out like a treasure map. You know, like there's an X there on the store and you just like follow a little treasure map. I thought that'd be fun. Just some way to show you, right? Because you don't, because I spend a lot of time just walking around trying to find things. I want one of those computers right there, a tablet or something. I just type it in. I could type up a list of things and then it like shows me the best way to get all those. There's a lot of things they could be doing better, right, to show us these things. That's my point. But anyways, I don't want you to leave this morning without finding what you're looking for, right? Someone needs to show you the answer that you're looking for, the object that you're truly searching for and where to find it. And so that's the good news, is that we can find what we're looking for and we know where to find it from the Word of God. But ironically, this good news starts with death. And I want us to turn back to Luke chapter 23. That's where our bad news left off. It left off with death, because death tells us, no, this is all there is. You live, and then it ends. But the good news starts where the bad news leaves off. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. This is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He was accused of things he did not do, and he was put on trial, and then they made the choice to crucify him. And in Luke chapter 23 and verse 23, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the one and the other on the left. Jesus was crucified with two other men, two thieves, and that's why you'll sometimes see the picture with three crosses. Jesus in the middle and the two, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And if we look down in verse 39, one of the malefactors, one of those thieves which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." One of the thieves took that moment to make fun of Jesus Christ and to mock him, saying, "If you really are the Savior, then how come you can't even save yourself?" The other thief, though, turned to him and said, "How can you say that?" And he says, "This man has done nothing wrong." And he attested to the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ wasn't on the cross because he had sinned. He was on the cross because of our sin. He took our sin and he died for us. He died in our place. But then we if we keep reading in verse 42, "The one thief said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This man was dying. He was on the cross. He was going to die for the crimes he had committed. But Jesus Christ looked at him and he told him something. The day that he was going to die, Jesus said, "I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." In paradise. What is paradise? It's another word for heaven. It's another word for eternal life. And Jesus Christ told him, "You're going to die, but it's not going to be the end. It's not going to be the end. There is more after death. There is paradise. There is heaven." And Jesus Christ told him something. He told him that death can be defeated, that death can be conquered, that there is life after death. And Jesus died. In verse 46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Jesus died. He was buried. But 3 days later, he rose again. He died, but that wasn't the end. That wasn't the end of the story. The end of the story is he rose again and he lives forevermore. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what became then apparent to everybody, when they saw Jesus Christ die, they saw him be buried, but then they went to that empty tomb and they did not find the body of Jesus Christ. Something became apparent to them, that there was such a thing as resurrection. That after death, there can be life. That Jesus Christ rose again, and death isn't the end. Death is not the end. And Jesus Christ then went on to show himself to the disciples. We read that in Luke chapter 24. In the end of Luke chapter 24, he appears to the disciples. If we were to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, well, you don't have to turn there, but Paul lists multiple instances of Jesus Christ appearing to different groups of people. One of them was over 500 people. There's all this evidence of Jesus Christ living again after he died. But the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 28, now they've got a problem on their hands. They don't want Jesus Christ alive. They wanted Jesus Christ dead, and they got their wish. They made it happen. But now all of a sudden, Jesus Christ is alive again. And so the Pharisees then, they decide to make up a lie. And they said, here's what we're going to tell people. And they get the soldiers that were guarding the tomb, they get them together, and they say, here's what you're going to say. You're going to say, we were sleeping, we fell asleep. You know, we were supposed to guard this with our life, but we fell asleep. And the disciples came and they stole away the body of Jesus Christ. That's why there is no body. The disciples stole it and they've hidden it. So they make up this lie. And you know, people have continued to do that same sort of thing. They've come up with theories about how the resurrection didn't happen, what happened instead. Here's a couple of them. The first one, it's called the swoon theory. Swoon is another word for faint. People have claimed that Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, he didn't die, he fainted on the cross. And then as he lay in that tomb for 3 days, the cold and then maybe some of the spices that they wrapped his body with somehow revived him enough that he was able to roll the stone away and walk out of that tomb. And you hear that and go, that doesn't make any sense. He's being crucified, and the Romans knew what they were doing. This wasn't the first time they had crucified someone. They knew exactly how to do this, to kill someone on a cross. And there was the centurion there, the Roman soldier, to make sure he was dead, thrust a spear into his side. Jesus Christ clearly died. They would not have taken him off that cross knowing that he was possibly still alive. And there was no way that laying in a cold tomb for 3 days was going to do anything for his health to bring him back to some state of life where he would be able to walk out of that tomb and the disciples would go, you have clearly been raised from the dead, as the Bible says, in power. There would have been nothing powerful about that. So that's one theory people put out. Also, one other thing I want to point out about that. If Jesus Christ fainted and then somehow revived, where did he die again? Right? Where's his body? Where's the proof that his body is buried somewhere else? The problem they keep running into is there is no body to be found. Here's another theory. It's called the spirit theory. That Jesus died, but only his spirit revived. So in essence, he was like a ghost that went around to the disciples and he appeared to them. The problem with this is it makes Jesus Christ a liar because he clearly said that his body would be raised. He made it very clear to them. And then it makes the rest of the Bible a lie because we read in Luke chapter 24, Jesus clearly says to them, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. So we have to throw that one out. He bodily rose from the dead. Here's the last theory. It's the hallucination theory. So those that saw him shared like some sort of mass hallucination, that they all somehow like had a vision that Jesus Christ appeared to them. The issue is none of them are expecting that to happen. None of them. You read the account of the resurrection morning, and they didn't believe that Jesus Christ raised from the dead when people told them. Thomas took him a lot to believe. They weren't expecting that Jesus Christ would rise from the dead. And also, if it was just some hallucination that they have, it doesn't explain the actions of the disciples going forward, because they were willing to live and to die for what they believed, for a living, resurrected Savior. And over we come back to this problem of, if all of these things, theories are true, then where'd the body of Jesus Christ go? Where is it? How come nobody can point to that and say that is the bones of Jesus Christ? There is his body. Because it wasn't there. That is Luke chapter 24. He rose from the dead. His body is not there. And the biggest proof of the resurrection to me is that the body of Jesus Christ is still missing. And if you don't believe in the resurrection, then you're just left with ridiculous lies and stories that are harder to believe than what the Bible says. They're harder to believe than to believe a miracle that God was able to raise his son from the dead. And Jesus Christ rose from the dead, never to die again. And in that, he showed to us that death isn't the end, that death isn't all there is, that this life is not all there is. And we sang the song, "I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything for us. It changes everything that we know, but it also changes our life. It changes who we are. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He uses the phrase that we're begotten again. In other places, the Bible uses the term born again. And it has the idea of, like, there's new life. That there is life, there is death, and then there is new life after that. That we can be born again. And when you trust in Jesus Christ to save you, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead raises you to new life. Amen. The Bible calls it eternal life. In John chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." 1 John 5 and verse 11, "This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Jesus has given us eternal life when we trust in him. And he has the power to do that. So everyone that believes in Jesus Christ then as their Savior, he gives them that eternal life. Ephesians 2 and verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." Quickened us. He's made us alive with Christ. You look outside, springtime, right? It's this beautiful, like, picture of this life that's coming back. And there's winter, which is an illustration of death, where things are laying dormant, and then springtime. And all of a sudden, the grass starts growing again. I had to get the mower out yesterday and mow some high spots. I didn't have to mow the whole yard, but there were some I had to hit, because all of a sudden, things are growing again. You got flowers popping up. You see the trees and the buds that are there. And it's a beautiful time, and it's this wonderful picture of life coming back. And it can be this picture of new life that we have found in Jesus Christ. And it's eternal life. But here's what eternal life means for those that believe. This is the good news for us. Here's what it means for us that trust in Jesus Christ. Eternal life is speaking of a place in heaven for us. That when we die, it doesn't end. We go to be with Jesus Christ for all eternity. Death is simply the moment when we exit earth and we enter heaven. And all the trials of this life and even all the pleasures of this life then give way to immensely more beauty and joy and peace than we could ever imagine when we're with Jesus Christ. So eternal life is about a place in heaven, but eternal life is also about power to live right now. Power to live in this life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, "Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." It's about victory over sin in our life. The things that we struggle with, that we say, I shouldn't be this way. I shouldn't live like this. This is not who I should be. I know I should be better than this. And we can't find a way to get past that. Well, it's through Jesus Christ. That is the eternal life that he gives to us. It's a life right now that is a life of victory and power to be who he wants us to be. It's also a life of serving God, living for God as he desires us to. But then also, eternal life is this. Eternal life means an eternal purpose on this earth. An eternal purpose right now. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul spends this entire chapter talking about the resurrection as part of the gospel, as part of which means good news, the good news of the death of Jesus Christ, his burial and his resurrection. And he talks in the first several verses through verse 11 of how Jesus Christ appeared to different groups of people, as I mentioned. Verse 12 down through verse 34, he talks about the importance of the resurrection for us who believe, that it was by man's sin that death entered into the world, and then by Jesus Christ, death has been defeated and it now has no power. Then in verse 35 down through verse 58, through the end of the chapter, Paul is talking about how because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, those that trust in Jesus Christ will also be raised. And so I want to read in verse 51. Starting in verse 51, we're going to read down through verse 57. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, speaking of death, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, our earthly body, must put on incorruption. This mortal man must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the answer to Solomon's problem. Solomon says, I look around and I see everything that I can do, and then I hit death. And I go, what's the point if I'm just going to die? And Paul says, death, where is your sting? Where's the sting of death? Where's the victory that so many people see that's there in the grave? Christ Jesus has given us the victory because he showed us that death is not the end. He showed us that there is eternal life that he offers to those that believe. And we understand that now there is this eternal purpose. And I want us to look in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All the work that you do for Jesus Christ, that lasts. It's an eternal work that we do. It's an eternal purpose that we have because of the resurrection. Because this life isn't all there is. There is more to this life. There is Jesus Christ. There is salvation. There is service to Jesus Christ. There is this new life that we've been given. And when we are saved and serve Jesus Christ, we understand that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not empty. It's not worthless. It lasts far beyond this life. And the question we're asking is, what are we searching for? Where is it found? Where is a better life? Do we want a better life? Do we want something more than all that we see here? And the answer is, it's found in Jesus Christ, in our risen Savior. Do you want a purpose this morning beyond just this life? Beyond just the things that we do? As we go about our day and we do all the little tasks, we go here, we go there, we get this done, you know, fill out this paperwork or whatever and do our job. Do we want to be doing something more than that? Do we want more purpose than that? Do we want real satisfaction that we just can't find in things, that we can't find in experiences? Do we want more satisfaction than that? Do we want to live for something that'll last forever? Do we want to live for something that really has actual meaning in this life? It's all found in Jesus Christ. And the bad news is, you're not going to find what you're looking for down here. The good news is, we know where to find it. It's in Jesus Christ. That's where our purpose is found. That's where meaning is found. And that brings us back, though, to Luke chapter 24 and verse 5, if you go back there with me. Luke chapter 24 and verse 5. It brings us all back around to this question then. Here's the question we need to ask ourselves. If we know what we're looking for, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why seek we for life here? If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ to save you, why are you searching for something else? Why are you searching for life down here where it cannot be found, where you'll never be satisfied? And you haven't, if you're without Christ, you haven't found what you're searching for. And you're here and you're not satisfied with what you have found so far. And the question is, have you gotten to the point where you're just tired of searching? You're tired of just trying to do things and that and gain this and grab that and get here and go there and do all of those things? Are you just tired of searching and not finding what you're looking for? The answer is only in Jesus Christ. And when you turn to Jesus Christ and you trust in him, he gives you that. He gives you that eternal life, life after death and life right now with purpose and with meaning. And go with me to John chapter 7. I wanted to show this verse to you. John chapter 7 and verse 34. Jesus is talking to some of the Pharisees and the Jewish people that were there, and he was making it very clear to them that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior. And in verse 34, after he makes it clear to them who he is, he tells them something. Verse 34, they reject him and they say, "We don't believe you." So he tells them in verse 34, "Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come." Jesus said, if you don't believe me, if you don't trust me, you're going to keep searching. You're going to keep seeking me, but not me, because you're going to try and find what I can offer in different things. You're going to keep searching. And he says, I promise you, you're not going to find it. You will not find what you're looking for. He says, you've seen it. I've told you that you're looking for me. And he says, if you don't choose to accept that, you're going to keep looking, but you're not going to find it. And I think even worse, as he says in the end of verse 34, that where I am, thither ye cannot come. Jesus Christ was going to go back to heaven. And he says, if you don't trust in me, you're not coming with me. You will not have a home in heaven. And this morning, if you reject Jesus Christ, you're not going to find what you're looking for. You could spend the rest of your life searching and trying to understand and trying wisdom and labor like Solomon did and doing all of that searching, but if you reject Jesus Christ, you're not going to find what you're looking for. And then death is going to happen. And after death, for those that reject Jesus Christ, there is not eternal life, there is eternal death. And there is suffering in the lake of fire and in hell forever and ever. But we know where to look. We know that life is found in the one who died and rose again for us. But what about us as Christians, those that know Jesus Christ? Because this morning we need to be reminded of the resurrection too and of what Jesus Christ holds for us. It was several weeks ago after the morning service. I usually will go and get the little kids from junior church where they are, and I take them over to their Sunday school rooms. And so I was leading the kids from junior church out through the hallway, out the back door of the church, and we were going past the nursery, and we had gone right by the nursery building, and all of a sudden, one of the kids stops, and I kind of stop all the kids there, and this little kid there, he starts to cry a little bit, and he says, I left my bag. I don't have my bag. I forgot my bag. I don't know where it is. I think I left it back in room 15. And so he's telling me this. I said, well, listen, we can get it later, right? We can just go to Sunday school, and after Sunday school, we can come back and get your bag. I didn't want to take all the kids back in, and I couldn't leave them there. So I was like, well, we'll get it later. And he's crying and said, no, I need my bag right now. So I'm like, oh, what am I going to do? Thankfully, Sage Passarelli was right there, and I said, Sage, would you mind just going back to room 15 and getting his bag for him? And Sage looked at this little kid, and she pointed at his hand and said, isn't that your bag right there? I kid you not, he looked down at his hand and went, oh yeah. And the tears stopped, and off we went. And I laughed at that, and I've told the story to a couple different people, because he had it the whole time. He had it, but he just like didn't realize what he had. And I think there's a lot of Christians who have Jesus Christ. They've trusted in Jesus Christ. They know he is their Savior. They know the life that he's given, but it's like they haven't, but they're not holding Jesus Christ. And so they've found Jesus Christ, and then they've chosen now to spend a lot of time searching to find something in the things of this life, pursuing other things and trying to find what they've already found, but trying to find it somewhere else. And maybe it's through self-improvement or work or wealth or possessions or experiences in life, trying to gain a legacy or through a relationship or lots of different ways, but it's like we've found Jesus Christ and then we've decided to keep looking when we have what we're looking for right with us. And it's like we have it, but we're just choosing not to hold on to that. And one more passage, if you'll go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. We're going to close with this passage. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul wrote this letter to a church that was at Colossae, to the believers. They're called Colossians. Just giving them teaching and sharing doctrine with them. And in Colossians chapter 3, he says in verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ," or since you're risen with Christ, since you're saved and risen with Christ, you have that new life, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Your life is hid with Christ in God. Why do you seek for the living among the dead? Why do we search for life where it cannot be found when we know where it is found? Why are we searching for things when we know exactly where to find them? The bad news is you're not going to find what you're looking for down here. You're going to keep looking, and you're not going to find it. The good news is we know where it's found. It's found in Jesus Christ. It says our life is hid with Christ in God. We know exactly where to find what we're looking for. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross. He was buried, but that wasn't the end. That he rose again from the dead after 3 days. We thank you for the life that you offer to us through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that in this time of invitation, you would work in our hearts. Lord, show us the needs that we have. And then we pray that you would show us yourself as the answer. Lord, as the one that we are all looking for and the one that we can find through faith in you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.